be seated. There is children's story time tonight, so if you have young ones that are participating in that, now would be the time to make your way out of the auditorium. While they're doing that, the reading of God's holy word tonight will come from Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Will be Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every act respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you have enjoyed this beautiful day. It's been a little warm, but really nice day. But it's good to be together again this evening to worship God. Big shout out to Tim Haywood and some of his family back there. Melissa. Is that Melissa? Okay. Not Melissa Haywood, Melissa Jacobs. We found that we had no one manning the sound booth tonight, and so we kind of panicked, and Tim rushed in, and then Melissa joined him, so we're going to get some things done. Are we broadcasting? Oh, we are broadcasting. Well, welcome to you all then, too. But we do really appreciate these folks that jump in at the last minute and help us out in times of urgency. Couple of things to announce before we get into the lesson. One is the 55 plus dinner is at 5 o'clock. I know there's been a lot of confusion, and I'm part of the reason for that. I thought I had it changed in the announcements that we sent out today, and we didn't. But that will be at 5 o'clock tomorrow downstairs. Any of you that are 55 or older, bring your ID and we'll let you in. And I got word that Lolly Patton, who is in charge of this months, 55 plus, is preparing the main course and a salad, and all she wants the others to bring are desserts. So if you want to talk to Lolly, make sure that's right. That's the word I got. So watch for an announcement in Daily Focus tomorrow, and I'll let you know if I hear differently, but that was kind of late breaking news. Also, congratulations to Jordan and Tommy Javier. They welcomed their son into the world on Wednesday, I found out today. Conley Scott was born, weighing 7 pounds, 15 ounces. Everything is okay. Mother and son are doing well. And big sister Hayden has already been holding the baby. So everything is good. We want to rejoice in that. And I've been asked to offer a prayer tonight for Tom Ellis. You know that Jacqueline has been battling some kind of illness, and now Tom has been showing some symptoms this afternoon, and Jacqueline asked that we pray that Tom not get this. He has other health issues that could make this especially tough, so we're going to take a moment. And let me also mention, I saw L.A. Hamilton this afternoon. He seems to be doing some better today. Wasn't doing well yesterday, but today his son Paul thinks he's doing better, and we had a good conversation, so we're thankful that the Lord is hearing our prayers for him. But let's bow and go to God in prayer. Dear God, thank you for all of your blessings. You are so good to us, Lord. You give us this avenue of prayer. You've given us our Savior who allows us to use this avenue. And Father, we just can't thank you enough for all the good things that you do for us. And Father, right now we want to pray for Brother Tom Ellis. We pray that he will not come down with the same thing that Jacqueline has had. We know it could make things very difficult for him. So please, Lord, watch over him and help him to be better tonight and tomorrow, and not to go down the same path she's gone down. And help Jacqueline that she might heal as well, Father. We know she wants to be here, but for now it's best that she not be. And Father, thank you for hearing our prayers for our brother L.A. We pray that he will continue to make progress, that he'll be able to go home maybe tomorrow. We're not sure, but Lord, just bless him and bless Betty while he's away, and just keep this good family in your care. Be with all of us, Lord. We all have our needs. You know them, Lord, and we thank you for taking care of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you got your Bible ready to go. We're going to get into that right now. And there's always good things to find in the Word of God. Mass transit. You know, we've heard a lot about how it's, you know, something we need to think more about. And when I was in graduate school in Wisconsin, I used mass transit. My wife and I only had one car. She had a job a little ways away from the campus. And so there was a bus that ran regularly from the apartments we lived in right up to the campus. And I used it a lot, and it was a very good thing for us at that time. The problem is, you know, we're not in control. We don't get to determine how many stops we make. We don't get to determine what time we leave, how long the trip is going to take, which route we're going. You know, hey, it'd be quicker if we go this way, but no, they're going that way. And that's the problem with mass transit. We want to be in control. So give me the keys, please. You all have a good ride on the bus, the train, the plane. I'm going to get myself there. And that's the problem we have to figure out for ourselves. Well, the Israelites were making a journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And you might say their drivers were Moses and Aaron. And along the way, some of the people, several of the people, thought, you know, we could do a better job than Moses and Aaron. We're just going to demand that they give us the keys and we'll get us there ourselves. The thing they didn't realize was God was in control. It wasn't Moses or Aaron. It was really God, and he was the one that had chosen them. And I say all that because tonight we're going to continue our look inside the Ark of the Covenant. We last week began with a passage in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4, where the writer there gives us a glimpse inside. We don't have to be Indiana Jones, don't have to look for it. We're told what was inside it. And here it is again, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4. Having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Last week we talked about that golden urn containing the manna. Tonight we're going to look at the second in that list, and that is Aaron's staff that budded. As I said this morning, that's probably the most obscure of those three items that are mentioned. I mean, we know about the tablets of the covenant, how God wrote the law, the Ten Commandments, on those two tablets. We know about the manna. We've heard that since we were in Sunday school classes. But what about Aaron's rod that budded? That's one that we may not know quite as much about. And how would that have any relevance to us in this very remote period of time? So let's look at that. And I'd ask you to turn with me to Numbers, the book of Numbers. And we're going to find there, especially in chapters 16 and 17, the account of Aaron's rod or staff that budded. Now we're going to begin in Numbers 14. Just for a moment, just to give ourselves a little background to this study. Numbers chapter 14, and let's look at verse 29. This is kind of a summary of what's happened. The people of Israel have gone right up to the border of the Promised Land, and they sent the spies into the land, and Joshua and Caleb came out and said, "This is great. This is going to be a wonderful place." And yet the other 10 spies said, no, we can't possibly take this land. The people there are large, they're giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. What chance would we have? And so the people decided we're not going to do what God wants us to do. And here is the sum, the net effect of that decision. Numbers 14 and verse 29. "Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. This is the message of God through Moses to the people of the land. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. That's the punishment. If you're more than 20 years old, you're not going to see the promised land. You didn't want to enter it? Okay, you won't enter it. You won't get to go in. But those who are 20 years old and younger, except for Joshua and Caleb, who have been faithful to God, they will enter it, but none of the rest. And so you can imagine the people are facing a real different reality. I mean, as they came out of Egypt, they were thinking, we've got a land waiting for us. It's going to be wonderful. And now we find out, no, we're not going to have that. The adults, anyway, are not going to get it. So now, when you come to chapter 16, there is this decision on the part of several, we're going to take control. Look with me at Numbers chapter 16 now, Numbers chapter 16, and we're going to begin in verse 3. Just notice there some pertinent details. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 3, and we read there, they assembled themselves, and this is talking about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. These are three of the chief men of the Israelites. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? And you see what they're saying? And by the way, they're joined with 250 other chief men of the Israelites. And they're saying, in effect, what you've been saying about the priesthood being limited to Aaron and his descendants, that's wrong. We don't believe that's what God wants, because all of the people are holy and God is among all of them. So we demand that you let us take control now. And of course, we know what happens after that. The most dramatic thing that happened after that was they gathered around the tents of Korah, and the other two that we mentioned, and all of a sudden, and this is something that Moses had called upon the Lord to do, he said, if I am not the one that God wants to lead you, then let something happen that's never happened before. And he mentioned it, said, let the earth open up beneath these tents and swallow them and then close up over them. And that's exactly what happened. These three men that were the ringleaders, they all said, you know, we're going to take control. And then God opened up the earth beneath their tents. They and their families, all of their families, sank into the earth and the ground closed up over them. Now, we've seen sinkholes. We've seen where sinkholes suddenly open up. It happens in this area, not infrequently. And yet we've never seen one that covers up after it opens up. That's what happened here. It was clearly a sign of God. And in the meantime, Moses had also told these other 250, bring your censers tomorrow and offer incense to God. You think you are a priesthood? Bring your censers. Let's see. And now let's read in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 35, another way that God responded to this rebellion. In verse 35, it says, fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. These are pretty dramatic responses by God. God is saying, I want you to understand, I have chosen these men, Moses and Aaron, and anyone who rebels against them is rebelling against me. And nobody could deny this is an act of God. I mean, the earth opening up and swallowing people and then closing up over it, that has to be God. And fire coming down from heaven and striking down all of these others. And then there were more that were struck by a plague that came upon them, so that over 14,000 people died as a result of the plague. But now when we come to chapter 17, God wants to give one more sign. God wants there to be no question about who his chosen leaders are, and particularly the leader of the priesthood. And so we come to chapter 17, and let's look at verses 1 through 5. Numbers 17, 1 through 5. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and get from them staffs one for each father's house. Now, you understand, I'm sure. Staff means like a hiking stick. It's something that was very commonly used as people would walk, you know, from place to place. It was some for, you know, leaning yourself on. It was often used as protection or defending yourself against a wild animal, a robber. But most people, most of the men especially, would have a staff. And so he says, take 12 of those staffs, one from each father's house. From all their chiefs, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs, write each man's name on his staff. We will know which man this staff belongs to. Now, what are we going to do with those 12 staffs? Write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi, for there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. There were 13 sons of Jacob, and therefore Levi, who was not commonly reckoned as one of the 12 tribes, he is also factored in as the head of the Levitical family. Now, verse 4, here's what you do with them. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is kept. You shall deposit them in the tent of the meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Now, these are walking sticks. I have a walking stick that I take anytime I get out in the woods, and it's been dead for a long time. There's no life in that stick, and I say that's true of all of these. And they would know, you know, what are you talking about, sprouting? These are sticks that we've had for a long time. There's no life in them. But okay, let's see what happens. And so we see again in verse 5, the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you. Notice God says they're grumbling against you, but it's really against me. And I'm going to put to rest all the questions about this. They're going to know whom I have chosen. All right, so there we have it. And let's go on now to verses 8 through 10. Verses 6 and 7 simply say that Moses did what God said. Now, verses 8 and following. On the next day, so the staffs have been in the ark, in the tabernacle for, overnight. 12 hours, maybe 18 hours, we're not sure exactly. But on the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds. But wait, there's more. It also put forth blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. That's remarkable, is it not? I mean, okay, maybe a sprout, we could say, well, sometimes that happens, you know. You cut a tree down, maybe overnight a little sprout comes out, just so happens. But for flowers and ripe almonds, this has to be an act of God. And that was exactly the point. And then read on with me now in verses 9 and following. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And you could imagine they're all thinking, okay, what can we say? This is an obvious sign from God. We now know there's no arguing who is designed, who is appointed to lead the people. Verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. So he's saying, put it away before the testimony. And that seems to be where the command is, where it goes inside the Ark of the Covenant. And that's what we learned in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4. W.H. Bellinger, in his comments on this passage, says this: a rod of almond could sprout overnight, but the sudden production of ripe almonds is clearly miraculous. The piece of wood has come to life as a sign of the choice of the tribe of Levi to care for the sanctuary and of Aaron as priest and presider over worship there. And thus, that's the idea. God says, all right, I'm going to give you another sign that will not kill anybody. It should be something that anybody can look at and know if they're honest, if they're willing to look at the sign, and it will answer forever. Aaron is my choice for the head over the Levitical priesthood. And it also shows us again that to rebel against God's appointed leaders was to rebel against God himself. That's how God said it. They're grumbling against you, but it's really me they're rebelling against. Now, what could we get from that for our day and time? I mean, this is something, you know, clearly miraculous, but is there any relevance? Last week we saw that manna could be looked upon as a pointer to the concept of providence. God provides for us everything that we need. But the rod that budded, I mean, how could that be relevant to us? Let me suggest a passage in Psalm 110. Psalm 110, and here we're going to find the same word in the Hebrew as staff, but it's translated differently in this passage. Let's look at that, and then I think you'll see where I'm headed with this now. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And we know that's what Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. And Peter said this refers to Jesus. So the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. And the word scepter, that's a word that we understand usually refers to something a king might carry in his person. It is a symbol of his power, his authority over people under his domain. He says, this scepter is going to be given to you. And that's the word that is translated in Numbers chapter 16 and 17, or Numbers 17, as staff. Now, is that a coincidence? Some might say so. But I think it shows that we're looking at an antitype here. The antitype is the ultimate fulfillment of this sign, and that, I believe, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that rod that budded, that staff, that scepter that budded. Let me show you why I think that. The idea, of course, as we've already noted, is life from non-life. Here you take a number of staffs. They're all wooden sticks, probably have been cut down for a while. You know, if it's more than a couple of days, then what's the chance of their budding at all? Probably almost nothing. But here's a number of staffs, they're all put away, and then when you take them out the next day, one of them has leaves, it has blossoms, it has ripe almonds. And the one to whom it belongs, that's God's chosen leader. Well, what about this scepter? Is there anything about life from non-life? Well, you know, of course, there is. Peter says it very succinctly. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. David H. Wheaton, in the New Bible Commentary, makes this observation: by the Spirit points to the work of the Spirit in restoring Jesus to life. By the Spirit points to the work of the Spirit in restoring Jesus to life. He died physically on the cross, in that his body functions, respiration, circulation of the blood, etc., ceased. But in the spirit, he was restored. Now, in the English Standard Version, spirit there is with a small s. Other translations have it with a big S, and there's some debate whether it refers to the Holy Spirit or just to the Spirit of Jesus. But I believe it may point to the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, here is someone who was dead, very dead. The Roman soldiers made sure of that. And then he was brought back to life. So that's what we're looking at there. Now, when you go to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, there's kind of a quick way of seeing this point. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. Here you've got Jesus Peter, James, and John on the mountain. And as Peter, James, and John are sleeping, Jesus is transfigured or transformed. And when they wake up, they see him dazzling in his glory, like they've never seen him before. They also see Moses and Elijah, and they're not dazzling in the same way. And then after Peter says, well, Lord, we're going to make a tabernacle, a tent for you, for Moses, for Elijah, then we have this voice in Matthew 17 and verse 5, which says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So there is the statement that this is somebody unlike any human. This is my son. Listen to him. But when you read on in that same section in Matthew 17, as they're coming down from the mountain, Jesus tells his apostles, don't mention this to anyone until after my resurrection. They don't really understand that yet. They don't know what that resurrection means. But he says, don't talk about it to other people because it's not yet ready to be revealed. But with the resurrection, with life that comes to non-life, something amazing has happened. And that's what Paul mentions in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. We know this passage very well. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it says he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the body that had been put to death and was no longer budding, if we might use that analogy, now life has been restored. Now he's going to be bearing fruit again, just like before, except even more so now. That is the rod that budded. Now, who was Aaron really God's chosen leader? Well, the rod that budded put that question to rest. Yes, this is my man, God was saying. And you might say also of Jesus, is he really the one that we ought to follow? And by raising him from the dead, by giving life where there had been non-life, God was answering that question very clearly. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him, follow him. So let's talk now for just a bit more about Jesus as the great high priest. We don't talk about this part of Jesus' role as much, the fact that he is our high priest. Aaron was the high priest in Israel, and in the same way, Jesus is our high priest. In a greater way, Jesus is our high priest. Go to Hebrews with me. We'll look at three passages there very briefly. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who are you talking about? Jesus, the Son of God, he says. Let us hold fast our confession. In other words, if you're ever thinking about giving up, turning away from following Jesus, remember that he is our great high priest. And also notice what he said there. He's passed through the heavens. Where did he go when he went up into the sky as the apostles were watching him that day? He went up into the presence of God. He went into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, far greater than that earthly holy place. And that's where Jesus is now. And so hold fast to your confession, knowing that we have that great high priest. Then look also at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10, because many would say, wait a minute, you can't have Jesus as a priest, much less a high priest, because he was from the tribe of Judah, and no priest could come from any other tribe other than Levi. Well, the writer understands that, and he says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10, he was designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is a greater order than that of Aaron. And he's been designated by God himself. How do you know that? He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He is now budding again where there had been non-life. So we know this is our high priest. And what's the real value of that? Go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. And here the writer is going to show us There's a lot of benefits to having Jesus as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now think about that in itself. We can go into the holy places. If you were a Jew living under the Mosaic covenant, you did not dare go in the holy places. Not even the priest could go into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest, and that was once a year. But now, by the blood of Jesus, we have confidence that we can go into the holy places by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you see what that's saying? We can go right into the presence of God because of what Christ has done for us. He is our high priest. He has opened the curtain. And you remember how the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top down when Jesus died on the cross? Well, that was symbolic of the barrier that kept us out of the presence of God. And so now we can go into the very presence of God. We don't have to depend on some human that may remember to pray for us, may not, who himself or herself may not be on good terms with God, and so it doesn't help us at all. We ourselves go into the presence of God. And we know that we're also having intercession made for us by both Jesus and the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing to have Jesus as our great high priest. And let's try to put ourselves back in the place of Korah and all those others that rebelled against God. Because if we're honest, there are times we want to rebel against God. Oh, we would never say it that way. No, we wouldn't say it that way. But we see something in God's word that we just don't think we could do. We don't want to do that. Is that not rebellion? Or maybe it is something. We know it's wrong, but we want it so badly, we're going to get it. Is that not rebellion? How does God feel about that? And if we're sinning against Christ, we are sinning against God himself. Let's never go down that path. God has given us our appointed leader, our designated leader, and we need to follow him. We need to do as that voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." In America, we regularly elect leaders. And very often, some of them will say things that get us excited. Oh, they're going to be great. They're going to do everything we want them to do, and let's get them in office. And sometimes we succeed in getting our candidates into office. But usually we find out they're not what we thought they would be. They don't really do what they promised they would do. I mean, that's just humans, isn't it? But with Jesus, we have a great high priest. When we choose to make him our high priest, we don't have to worry. Is he going to deliver? Will he do what he says? Absolutely he will. And God has proven it by raising him from the dead. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. Let's make sure we have him. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, obey the gospel.
There are those present this evening who are unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, or online that were unable to partake as well. We're going to sing number 222. There's something about that name. And if you do not have communion set, please raise your hand and one will be brought to you.
Under my jacket, I have a white shirt. And that white shirt gets dirty very easy. And if I were to say, my white shirt is dirty, I need to get some blood to cleanse it. You would say, what's happened to him? Yeah. Blood causes stains that can be difficult to get out. Blood doesn't cleanse. But if we read in 1 John chapter 2, here John writes, beginning in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we have communion, not only do we remember Christ's sacrifice, the bread for the body that hung up on the tree, the blood that was shed, but also we remember that that blood is what cleanses us from all our sins. As we offer thanks for the bread, let's bow. Our Father, we're thankful for the love that we cannot truly comprehend, the love that enabled Jesus to leave heaven, occupy a physical body, and then to give that body as the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice that we could never give for each and every one of us's sins that we commit. We pray that as we partake of this bread, we'll do so in a way that is pleasing to you. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's again offer thanks for the cup. Our Father, we learn from the Old Testament, from the covenant that you had with Moses, that the blood that was shed by animals took care of the sins only looking forward to Christ. But now we have that precious blood of Christ that cleanses all sins. Help us to be grateful each day for that sacrifice and live a life that reflects our thankfulness to Christ throughout each day. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And now we have the opportunity to give back of the abundance that God has given us. So let's offer thanks for the offering. Our Father, you have blessed us beyond many in this world, certainly beyond what we deserve. We pray that we will be cheerful givers to give to the efforts that go on here and throughout the world to carry the gospel, to help others, to be lights to the world. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing the last song, number 971.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity we've had this evening to come together and worship you. Thank you for the lessons that we've heard, the chance that we've had to lift our voices in praise and commune with you and proclaim your death. We ask that we challenge ourselves to continue to use this to fuel us through this week, that we must go out and endure temptation and hardships and everything that Satan and the world have to throw at us, remembering that we can lean on you and our brothers and sisters and family in Christ here. Father, continue to bless us and bring us back as soon as possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't have any announcements. Do any of you? All right, dismissed.